Let's just briefly pray together again. Lord, we sang a moment ago the words, we come with expectation, waiting here for you. Lord, I ask that by your Spirit's power, you will ingrain those words into our lives, into the very core of our being, so that when we say or sing, declare, whatever word you want to use, we come with expectation, Lord, that we mean that, that we come expecting you to speak to us, expecting you to work in our lives, draw alongside us, bless us, comfort us, heal us, whatever it is that we need that you have for us. Lord, we're here waiting for you to speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, last week you had Paul Norris with you, and listened to that sermon on the internet, on our church website on Friday. And Paul was very excited, wasn't he, about one particular thing. Can anybody remember what that was? No? Well listened. That's good of you. He had a voucher. Yeah, he was very excited about that little voucher for chicken feed, wasn't he? That's how it came across. I had a voucher this week. Oh, not a voucher so much, more of a reminder that I had some money to spend. It wasn't on chicken feed, it was about wine, and the delivery is on Monday, so come round if you like. Now, I'm not sure what conclusions you can draw about the similarities and differences between Paul Norris and me. He was excited about chicken feed, and, well, I'm not. And it's probably best that we don't read too much into that, isn't it? Well, I'm telling you that not because of one word that I've used there. It's not chicken feed, and it's not wine. It's the word excited. Some of us would do well to let excitement show in our faces a little bit more often. Anyway, you know, excitement. The word excited is a good word, isn't it? Excitement, it's fun, it's enriching, it's enlivening, it's, you know, showing that we're embracing opportunities around us, isn't it? Yes. Oh, God, right, okay. You know, so I said, if I said to you that we are going back to Jeremiah chapter 1, and we're starting the series all over again, tell me, on a scale of 0 to 10, where 10 is that kind of exuberant, skipping along with excitement and praise and all of that kind of response, and 0 is a Paul, here's your P45, goodbye, kind of response, where would you be? 12. So you said 12? You know, why? Why those responses? Now, I'm just going to ask somebody a particular question. I've got a microphone in my hand, and I'm heading towards my friend at the back here, who was heard to say something in particular the other week. Don't look at me like that, Maureen. You know I love you. What was it you said of Jeremiah? Do we
have to? Do we have to keep on having it?
Yes. Yeah, you were honest. You were very honest. You know, Maureen was perhaps not expressing excitement and delight just at that moment, but, you know, she was very honest. You know, I like being here, and I quite like to stay longer, and I like you being here too, and I want you to stay as well, so I'm not going to start the series again. That was supposed to invoke excitement, but, you know, I'd like to in some ways, because I've wanted to preach through Jeremiah for years, but it's never been the right time. And I was really excited in January when I put the teaching series together, and again as I planned the rest of it later on in the year, but because of circumstances beyond our control and that none of us knew about ahead of time, here I am just dipping in at the end in chapter 52, which for a lot of commentators is a bit of an add-on to Jeremiah anyway. You know, it wasn't meant to be like this. Hold on to that phrase. Because this morning this is a phrase that we are going to keep coming back to as we go along. But, you know, excitement about Jeremiah? I hope so, really. In amongst all of the other stuff that Jeremiah has thrown at us and challenged us with, particularly those that have preached, lots of chapters all at the same time. I was very kind, wasn't I, in the way I put that together. You just ignored it. Yeah, thanks for that. That's really good of you. Yeah. You know, I'm not in the business of wanting to waste people's time. Whenever I seek the Lord's guidance about teaching and worship, I want it to be enriching and uplifting and meaningful and exciting, whoever has stood here delivering it. And we don't really kind of seem to have been wanting to say those kinds of things so readily sometimes about some aspects of Jeremiah, do we? Wasn't meant to be like this. Before you breathe a sigh of relief that we're finally at the end of Jeremiah, there's a bit more to come. You'll be pleased to know that it's only one chapter, and probably even more pleased to know that actually I'm not going to spend too much time on it. But we need to touch on chapter 52 to end well, to bring everything together. So open your Bibles, please, if you haven't already. Jeremiah 52. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'm going to read the first three verses and summarise the next 23 verses and then dip in at the end. So I'll tell you where I'm going as I go along. So Isaiah 52 verse 1 says, Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 11 years. His mother's name was Hamutal, daughter of Jeremiah. She was from Libna. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, just as Jehoiakim had done. It was because of the Lord's anger that all this happened to Jerusalem and Judah, and in the end he thrust them from his presence. Now Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. That was not a good idea. The king of Babylon, the one who had taken these people into exile. And so as we carry on reading through here, we read about the fate of Jerusalem, the fall of Jerusalem. We hear about the destruction of sacred things. We hear about the removal of all that was important to the people of God. It's not a good moment in the history of the people of God. And then we carry on reading through, and we come to the second part of verse 27. And it says here, so Judah went into captivity, away from her land. Just think about that, away from the place where God had placed his people, away from home. How was that feeling? And then the last few verses of Jeremiah 52. In the 37th year of the exile of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the year of evil Merodach, in the year that he became king of Babylon, he released Jehoiachin, king of Judah, and freed him from prison on the 25th day of the 12th month. He spoke kindly to him, gave him a seat of honor, higher than those of other kings who were with him in Babylon. So Jehoiachin put aside his prison clothes, and for the rest of his life ate regularly at the king's table. Day by day, the king of Babylon gave Jehoiachin a regular allowance as long as he lived, till the day of his death. In one of the books that I've used and dipped into in and out of as we follow through this teaching series, comments on chapter 52 under the heading, God Who Protects in Exile. God Who Protects. And we have to hold on to those words as we approach this chapter, and we need to set them alongside It Wasn't Meant to Be Like This and look at the two together. The two statements sit side by side so well. Not just here for Jeremiah, but for our own lives as well. And it's when we fuse them together that we're in a good place, that we're in a place where we can see hope, that we're in a place where we can feel excited no matter what's going on. You see, it's in this release of Jehoiachin in this section that I just read that we can see hope still flickering. That, you know, the full restoration of that hope is still a long way off. But, you know, you only need a small amount of light ahead of you in darkness to give you something to head towards, something to cling to with hope. And engaging with this last bit of Jeremiah helps us to hold on to a past, present, future view of hope. to get the future faithfulness of God, to get a hold of that, and to do that well rather than in a hurry, how quick to get to the end. We need to look at the reality of the past, and we need to have a realistic assessment of the present. So first of all, let's go backwards. Let's remember past faithfulness. You know, if you want to remember the faithfulness of God, I wonder where you would start. I don't mean in your own life at the moment, we'll come into that. But in the Bible, if you wanted to turn to somewhere and show to somebody, here's the faithfulness of God, it's here. Where would you start? Well, maybe some of us would go to the beginning of Jeremiah, chapter 1, verse 5, where we had that reminder from the word of the Lord that he's been with his people before he formed them in the womb. And then in Jeremiah 1, verse 11, we saw that God's word of hope was there. Maybe that's where we would start. It'd be a good starting place if you're already in Jeremiah. But if you're wanting to remember past faithfulness more fully and you haven't been in Jeremiah, then where do you go next? Well, how about with Moses? You know, that's a pretty good place to start, isn't it? Touching on the faithfulness of God. And after all, the call and experiences of Jeremiah mirror that of Moses so closely. In Exodus 3, verse 7, God says to Moses, "I have seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. I'm concerned about their suffering, so I've come down to rescue them." You know, where does that come from? Where do those words, "my people," come from? Well, it's all about a promise, isn't it? It's all about the promise God has made to his people before Moses' time. It's in the call of Abraham. So maybe we should start there. In Genesis 12, God says, "I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing." And that leads on further into Genesis with words of covenant promise. "I will be your God and you will be my people." You know, that's the past faithfulness that Jeremiah was always able to hang on to. He could go back to that. He could cling to it. God has made an everlasting covenant promise to bless and protect his people. Through all the mess and mayhem that Jeremiah has faced and responded to, this is his God. This is our God. This is the Lord our God, whose faithful love doesn't end. So let's think about ourselves then. Where do we start? Where do we start to be able to point to being able to see God's faithfulness at work in our own lives? Start with yesterday. Where did you see God's faithfulness at work in your life yesterday? What about in the past month? What about in the past 6 months? The past year? 10 years? 30 years? 80 years? Nearly 100 years for one person here. Where do you start to see God's faithfulness? You know, no matter how many the ups and downs of life that we can find along the way or are yet to come, God's faithfulness has always been there. God's faithfulness will always be there. We might not have seen it at the time. We might not have been able to acknowledge that it was there. But perhaps as we look back now, that's easier. That's when we can see the faithfulness of God was actually at work and saw us through. But you know, that's all good. That's all right. Hang on to that. That's important. I still have this lingering, nagging problem, though. It's in these words again. It wasn't meant to be like this. You know, our default setting, I hope it's not just mine. Actually, I know it's not, because I know some of you well enough to know that it's not. But our default setting so easily becomes, it wasn't meant to be like this. And that happens because we think that way so much more readily than thinking about the good and the positive and holding on to those things. We don't want to see anything other than blessing and joy in our lives, do we? Let's be honest, let's be realistic. We don't want to see anything other than blessing and joy in our lives and those, the lives of those that we love around us. But it's hard to live constantly like that when actually other stuff comes up and we want to scream and shout and we want to say, it wasn't meant to be like this. I wonder how this was for Jeremiah. if towards the end of his life he spent some time looking back, reflecting, looking at those key points along the way and seeing the hand of God at work and how Jeremiah had to minister into the midst of all of that. All of that destruction and distress. Would it have been that that Jeremiah focused on? The destruction and the distress and the pain and the struggle? Or would it have been other things that he focused on? Whatever it was, all of it was covered by the faithfulness of God who would protect and sustain him through everything. I wonder if Jeremiah felt like that though. You know, even if we can reconcile the things from our past, and some are easier than others, whether we understand why those things were there or not, clinging to God's faithfulness throughout those times helps us not just to focus on those things, but it helps us with the next crisis that's going to come along as well. And that's the one that's going to have us play out. It's not meant to be like this tape again. But listen, be totally assured that God's faithfulness in the past is the thing that we can cling to so that we can see God's faithfulness in the present as well. We need to see God's faithfulness in our present circumstances. You know, no matter how well Jeremiah dealt with things along the way, the present reality of chapter 52 is pretty tough going. The chapter, when I was reading it through this week, it just felt like the chapter had such a finality about it, not because it comes at the end of Jeremiah, but because of the content. Jerusalem has been destroyed. King Zedekiah has been wiped out. Jehoiachin, as king of Judah, is in exile too. And you know, all that needs to happen now is that the people of God just need to survive a little 70 years of exile and all will be well again. It's not a problem, is it? They just needed to hang in there and cope with, put up with, maybe, this situation where they are at the moment with an aging king, Jehoiachin, eating from the table of a dominant ruler, the one who's pulled them into exile, the one who is there enforcing their long exilic struggle. You're marked out by its surely often repeated cries of, Lord, it wasn't meant to be like this. The word of the Lord had promised that he would be God who protects. And with that view of God, his people were meant to be able to see hope. So where is it? Where is it now? Just look at this little diagram for a moment. This is okay, isn't it? I like this. This works well for me. This was my plan at the beginning of January. This is how this year was going to be. This is good, isn't it? The clear, uninterrupted pathway. We know where we're headed. We've started off. We've got to get a bit of an uphill to go, but that's fine because it's nice and steady and gentle. And there's the flag at the end that we're heading to. All good. Oh, what about this one? Is that more realistic for all of you? All of us? Yeah? Okay. What's your present reality like? Is it the top one or the bottom one? I know where mine is. You know where mine has been and where it still is to a point. Are you on that uninterrupted, uncomplicated straight line? If you are, I'd like to know how you got there because I want to come and join you. Or are you experiencing the bottom example where you feel worn out by the things that are dragging us down? Just when we think that we keep getting there and then something else happens. You know, we're good, aren't we, as we look at this, we're good, aren't we, of focusing on, just watch the red dot, we're good at focusing on these places. You see where I am in the bottom of the dip. We're good at focusing on those places. Here's the one with the rocks in the bottom of it that we feel like we keep having thrown at us. And we can't see this flag here that we're heading towards because all we can focus on this here. If we can get past there, then we'll focus on the next dip. We can't see the ladder that's there to help us cope and get across the dip or to the next flag. But because we're here, we're focusing, we're dwelling on this bottom piece. And then here's a load of water we've got to, you know, wade our way across. We can't see the boat there to help us. We can't see that little tiny rope that's there to pull us up. Even if we have made it to this flag, then we're here again, or we're here again. And if we're here, all we can see is the storm, the clouds, the rain, the struggle. We can't see the flag even when we're down here, let alone you can actually only just about see it. On my PC at home, it's a bit clearer. There's a little ray of light here at the end that we can head towards. That's what we're good at doing, though, isn't it? Focusing on these places at the bottom. Joshua 1, verses 5 and 6 say, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, says the Lord our God." Isaiah 43, verse 2 says, "When you walk through the waters, I will be with you, says the Lord our God." Luke 8, 24, the disciples went and woke Jesus, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up, rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm, says the word of the Lord. All was calm because Jesus was there. The song that we shared before I came up here to speak acknowledged in the first verse God's faithfulness over all creation, and then in the second verse we had these words: "You are everything you've promised. Your faithfulness is true. We're desperate for your presence. All we need is you." You know, to be able to say that with integrity in the midst of crisis is hard, isn't it? We so often need to work through the "it wasn't meant to be like this" stuff before we can get anywhere close to that. And as Jeremiah looked on helplessly as God's people were taken into exile or as Jerusalem was destroyed, I wonder how quickly he responded, "Lord, you're demonstrating in this moment everything you've promised to be. Praise the Lord." I wonder how quickly Jeremiah could get there. You know, you know that I've had one or two opportunities over the last 4 months to make my own response to crisis. And Rachel and I have done that together along the way. A scan responded to with the words, "You have a significant abnormality." Surgery that confirmed it was cancer. An oncologist saying, "I'll book you in for chemotherapy." Oh, great, thanks for that. A follow-up appointment this week confirming it's gone. But, oh, hold on, because here's this 7-year surveillance program that you need to follow. It wasn't meant to be like this. It wasn't meant to be like this any more than Jeremiah. It was through Jeremiah's eyes when he first heard the call of the Lord to follow him. He would have wanted to know about, he wouldn't wanted in that moment to know about the destruction and devastation that was ahead, but he heard all of it. Chapter 52 sets us right in the midst of all of it. Yet in chapters 30 to 35, there's the promise of the Lord that he would protect the faithful remnant of his people and do all that's needed to see his everlasting covenant promises fulfilled. Chapters 46 to 51, Paul, that you looked at with Paul Norris last week, were about the righteousness of God being restored, being stronger than anything else that could come at it, so that nothing will ever defeat the righteousness and faithfulness of our God. You know, adversity and disaster are met with strength and ability to go on trusting God, even when we don't understand at times why something is the way that it is. We can find God's faithfulness in the past, and because of it, we're more able to know God's faithfulness in the present. And the message of Jeremiah isn't complete with just those two things, though. We've seen so many times along the way that future faithfulness is in view. Future faithfulness. The present situation might look bleak, but future faithfulness is in view. We have to hold on to that. You know, Jeremiah is a part of God's story of his faithful protection of the promised Davidic line from which the Messiah would come, Jesus would come. And Jeremiah's prophecies are calling God's people back to his righteous ways so that they can cling to hope for future faithfulness. Do that, cling to hope through future faithfulness. You know, the last part of chapter 52 that I read, it's short. It seems to be a piece of not very important detail, but actually right there, it's there the thing that sets our hope for future faithfulness in place. Time has moved on from the beginning of chapter 1, verse 1 of chapter 52. And by the time we get to verse 31, the next king, King Jehoiachin, he's been in exile for 37 years. The last king, King Zedekiah, has been destroyed by those who took him into exile. But here, the one with a not particularly friendly or welcoming name, evil Merodach. Don't hear many children called that either, do you, this week? There's another one that Paul used last week. I can't remember what that was. He released Jehoiachin. Why? Why did he do that? How does this work? Why did that happen? Well, actually, we don't know. All we know is that it did happen. This king of Judah is released. He's given a seat of honour. He's provided for from the table of the one who held him in exile. Well, it wasn't meant to be like this. Notice the difference, people. The darkness has gone, the light is on the way. It wasn't meant to be like this. How did this happen? There's a shift here in focus, isn't there? For whatever reason, there seems to be a new opportunity. Could this be here a sign of renewed hope? Still in exile, so hope isn't fully realised. But could this be an indication that the future doesn't look so helpless after all? Could it be that? Well, yes, it is that. Every time, in every circumstance, it's always about the promise of God that makes it possible for those who call out to him to see their future hope. So much of Jeremiah is about the word of the Lord to his people to remind them over and over and over again that the Lord's plans are clear and unintentional, even when none of it seems to make sense. Hope remains, no matter what, because it comes through a trustworthy God who time and time again in the past has proven to those who call out to him that he's their God who longs for them to know hope through Jesus. There's hope in the present because the promise of God is that he will be with us to protect us in every situation, all of the time, through the love of Jesus. And there's hope still yet to come, rooted in the ongoing faithfulness of God that's been proven in the past, that is so real in the present, and it's all about the future as well. You know, there are some words on a plaque that I saw not so long ago. I don't remember when I first saw it or even where it was now, but it seems now that I keep seeing it in all kinds of places. Just have a look at this picture. Life isn't about waiting for the storm to pass, but learning to dance in the rain. Those aren't words from the Bible. But you know, I can hold on to those words because of the promises of God that we have in the Bible and because of Jesus. Don't bury your head in the sand when the storm hits your life, because it won't go away any quicker. Instead, trust in the faithfulness of God that's seen you through in the past, that's holding tightly to you right now, and holds that promise of hope to come as well. You know, we can keep learning to dance in the rain in the midst of the storm because we're held tightly by Jesus. We're walking with him. He's holding us. He's leading us, showing us those steps that we don't know how to take. We might not feel like we've got the strength to keep dancing, but Jesus is holding us. When all we want to do is shout and scream, "Lord, it wasn't meant to be like this," Jesus will quietly take our hand and say, "I know, I know. Now let me show you your hope again." Listen, don't look around you this morning or at any time to find somebody else that you can point to and say, "Well, it's easy for them because they're so much a better person than I am, or their life is perfect." And the worst one you could ever do is point the finger and say, "Well, it's okay for him because he's the pastor." Don't do that. You know, my storm hit so hard on the 4th of February. And we're still learning how to dance in the rain. The storm has passed a huge amount, you know that, but it's not gone completely. And I need to keep holding on to that hope. I need to keep living with hope like Jeremiah did, trusting in the utter faithfulness of God in everything, You know, that's something we need to do together, isn't it? Holding on to hope that's ours in Jesus, we do together as church. We do it together, we do it individually as well, I know that, but we do it together as church as well. Holding on to the word of the Lord to us that's this. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for your welfare, not for harm. To give you a future with hope. When you call upon me and come to me, I will hear you. Amen. I want us to pause in stillness and quietness for a moment. And then in a minute the musicians will begin to play a song that we're going to share. I want you to stay sitting down for that first song. We'll sing another one after it. Be still in the presence of the Lord and hear the word of the Lord to you. Trust in my faithfulness. I've proven it to you in the past. I'm holding on to you with it in the present. And it's there for you for all time to come. Just reflect on all that we've heard from the word of the Lord this morning for you. Begin to make your response to God. Be honest and real and vulnerable. Lord, help our focus to be on responding well to your faithfulness. Lord, challenge us to ask ourselves whether we are holding back from doing that or whether we're fully embracing all that you give to us. Ask yourself the question whether you're clinging to your struggles or clinging to hope. Are we ready to let Jesus change our negative, it wasn't meant to be like this, into an awesome, unexpected, excited, Lord, it wasn't meant to be like this? Let's make your response to God now.